I don't know. It was years ago when we first started doing this, and so I'm gonna revive it and make sure that everyone knows about it today, because I have a feeling that today would be a great day to really engage in this. It was years ago, it was 2001. I did a sermon series called "Answer This One for Me," and in that, it was very strange. I said, very rarely will you ever get a chance to talk to people about your faith and have like 45 uninterrupted minutes of time. Usually there's questions that come out. And so I started a process by allowing people to raise their hands and ask questions in the middle of the sermon, and that started for that series only. But for whatever reason, people just liked it and continued to raise their hands in the middle of the sermon and ask questions. And that's happened frequently throughout the years, sometimes more than others. But I just want to make sure that you know about that, because today is a day that we're going to be talking about some very practical issues, and I'm just going to prepare you in advance. The topics that we're going to be discussing might be rated a little bit more for mature audiences, because we're going to talk about sex. So isn't that fantastic? The Bible has a lot to say on it. The Bible also is very clear about this topic, which has been misused by the church for years and years and years and years. Recently, Heather and I, we often go to Concordia. We lead a panel called Love, Sex, and Dating. And the idea is you're supposed to ask any question you want about sex. And every time I do that, I often like to talk to especially college students to find out their viewpoint on sex, but also what they believe the church's stance on sex is. And I'm pretty sure you can answer this question for me, too. What is the church, what is the main thought that the church communicates? Now, whether this is true or not is irrelevant, but the main topic that the church always communicates is this: sex is wrong. That's what comes out. Sex is bad. I could sit here and talk to you about all the misuses of our sexuality. The problem is it then communicates that sex in and of itself is a wrong activity. And that could be, nothing could be further from the truth. God created sex. He created it for a very good reason. And he created it for not only procreation, but also for our pleasure and for our enjoyment. And yet, like most gifts in life, we misuse them. And so this is one where, as we go through this, if you have questions again, Paul is in application territory now. Paul frequently writes his letters where the first half of the chapter is all about the doctrinal content and the second half of the chapter is all about application. And so again, we go back to things like the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love for us. The fact that there is nothing that we can do to earn or deserve God's love, but he gives it solely and completely by his grace to us. That the amount of forgiveness that God offers to us is absolutely incredible. And that God created us to live in a way that is worthy of the calling that we have. So we always have to keep those points in mind, especially when we get to the topic of sex. Because for whatever reason, pastors go off the rails. I probably have myself. But I also will never forget that time when a young man who had just graduated from a local Lutheran high school, he said, "Hey, Pastor Manning, can you please tell me, is it true that if I have sex before marriage, I'm going to hell?" And I said, "Oh, absolutely." I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, where did you hear? Like, can you like point to me like scripture and verse? Like, where is this at?" He goes, "Well, this is just what our theology teacher said." And I go, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, he was really hammering this point hard." I go, "Okay, I get it. There is this idea that when it comes to our sexuality, it's supposed to be a gift given to us by God and used in proper ways, and he's trying to prevent this from happening outside of it, but we would label any sort of sin that happens just like any other sin, which is if you commit it, it is not pleasing to God. But like with all things, there is grace and forgiveness. Not so that we can then say, oh, hey, I think I'm going to sin, but that's okay. I'll go to church on Sunday and just confess my sins and I'll be fine." No, that's not true. That's not how we should be utilizing God's grace. But it's more of, if you have messed up, and I'm going to venture a guess that it's all of you, that we also have grace. And let me tell you, that is so important. This was one of the reasons why, as Nicole and I were chatting right before the service began, it's one of the reasons why some of these songs I've chosen have this concept of a storm. Because, I don't know, it's so difficult, I think, in life, that when we especially talk about the emotions and the chemicals that run through our body when it comes to our sexuality, I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like a storm to me. Like, I can't control things at times. Like, I get out of my mind on certain things. And I think the more struggle you have with this, the more you'll realize, oh, this is a storm. And the fact that nowadays we have challenges that we have never, ever had to face up until now with the advent of technology and its permeation in our life. We've all faced temptations, but I don't think we've ever faced it like we have today. Which is why Paul's words, I think, are extremely important for us today. So let's have a candid conversation about this. Let's all feel uncomfortable together. Yes! I love it. Verse 1. Be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, to begin this section, Paul does something rather amazing. He once again grounds us in truth that we are to be imitators of God, people who love, and offering ourselves as a sacrifice. Now, already we're getting a hint of how this lives out in our daily life. Now, Paul's going to be talking about two really big ones, which is sexuality and also drunkenness. So when we get the chance to talk about wine, I want you all paying attention to that part too. But it all has to do with how you look at things. Do you live your life for the benefit of others and as a sacrifice to God? Or do you live selfishly, saying, it's about what I want, and it's about what pleases me? Paul is encouraging us that we are imitators of God, who is the one who loved so deeply that he gave his only son to die for us, who lived a life of sacrifice unlike anyone else in this world has ever lived, and that is doing everything for the benefit of us, not living selfishly in any way. So we are to be imitators of that, which means it will apply then to our sexuality. This will apply to how we treat other people on the street. This will be how we apply it to live with people who think and behave differently than us. This will affect our relationships. That's next week's sermon. Husbands, wives, wives, husbands, parents, children, slaves, masters. It affects our relationships as well. All of these, how you live depends upon your initial attitude to begin with. If your attitude is, I want to get everything for myself, you are not imitating God. You are living for yourself. If you are living to please God, and to live a life of sacrifice, that it's not about you, then you will be able to hopefully stand up when temptation arises, or find the escape route that God provides. So with that in mind, he says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Isn't that interesting? Sex and greed spoken about in the exact same sentence. And that's because greed, what is greed? Greed is about what I want. I want to be fulfilled. I want the money. I want to feel powerful. That's not how the children of God live. It's not about greed. It's about generosity. So none of this, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are all words that are only used once in Scripture, so we look to other sources. It's really simple. This is what we call locker room talk. Is there an equivalent of locker room talk for girls? Is it? Powder room talk? Having cocktails? Yeah. Hanging out with your girlfriends? Talking? Yeah. There's certain things that we're not supposed to be engaged in. These are out of place. But instead, we should have thanksgiving. When I got permission to tell the story, by the way. It's a great story. Every week we drive here, I get on the freeway at 91 in Glacelle. And once you enter the freeway, right then and there, there is the Taboo Gentlemen's Club. And I think then, and I forgot the name of the other, but there is another club that's on 91 and State College. Yes, thank you. Yes. Yes. No, no, this is good. I forgot about this. Yeah, the library. It's fantastic. The library. And I'm sure they put that right in front, or right when you pass Taboo, the Gentleman's Club, then you got the library, Gentleman's Club. True story. Every Sunday driving to church, one Sunday Joshua looks up at me and says, "Dad, I want to go to the library." No. Am I mischaracterizing this? No, you didn't say that, because this is how, I remember, this is why it's such a great story. He's like, "Dad, I think I want to go to the library. That sounds like fun." And I looked at him and I was like, "Joshua, do you know what a gentleman's club is?" And he goes, "Well, I imagine it's like, you know, you put on little smoking jackets and, you know, you maybe have a pipe. And you got the library, right? There's probably some books and then you sit around and you talk philosophy or theology or, you know, the gentleman's club." And I looked at him and I said, "Joshua, the gentleman's club is where men stare at women who have taken off their clothes." And he says, "Well, that's not very gentlemanly of them." Am I accurate? This is great theology. I'm telling you, out of Joshua's own mouth, it is such a fascinating thing. Now, obviously, then, this starts getting applications in a lot of different areas. We should never forget that the challenges that we face in America here today are the same challenges that they faced back then. It was just in a different forum. There were also lots of ways that this affected the church as they tried to live differently than society lived. And so all of these applications start coming out. We should not have any sexual immorality. Now, it says nowhere in there not to have sex, because one of the truths that we live by is that sex is a wonderful and amazing gift of God. It was created by God for us, for our pleasure, and for the procreation of the planet. So God made it a pleasurable thing. And yet God put some boundaries around it, much like any other gift. Sometimes it can be misused. Water. Who here would say water is a very important thing? I would say we'd all say water is pretty important. We need it to live. But what happens if you have too much water? Well, you have a nationwide flood or a worldwide flood, and every human being, except for 8 people on an ark, live. How about fire? Fire is a good thing, right? Keeps us warm, especially if it's cold. Too much fire? Often misused. Could be bad. It's the same thing with sex. So let it be said here and now that the gift of sex is a wonderful gift given by God for you. God designed you to be a sexual being. Now with that, then, comes other things, certain boundaries. And by the way, all of the things that I say today have also been proven also through sociology. I've been surprised by that. I remember one time sitting on this love, sex, and dating panel, and they had a gentleman who was on there. He was someone who was an expert on testifying in cases of the psychology of sexual deviance. It was very interesting. And he says, well, sociology has proven that sex inside of a marriage is the highest form of love and does the greatest amount of good for our bodies, that it is the height of pleasure. And he said, and yet we then cheapen it and we have sex outside of marriage, and that is where it starts getting bad. He was telling a bunch of college students, he says, it's kind of like this. He says, having sex outside of marriage, that's kind of like eating McDonald's, right? Sometimes McDonald's is yummy. It's delicious. It's not that bad. We may even crave it, which is why a lot of times I've talked with young people who have sex outside of marriage, and they were expecting God to like zap them, like right then and there, like in the middle of the action, boom, they're dead. No, it actually didn't happen that way. And so they're wondering, well, what happened here? And I actually kind of enjoyed it a little bit. And then they found out, oh, well, that was only a McDonald's meal. He says, when you have it inside of marriage, it's more like eating gourmet steak. It is way more pleasurable. And when we think of ourselves as sexual beings, it's all about giving to other people. It's all about striving to sacrifice what it is that we want and serve instead the other person. That's a dangerous thing to say nowadays, but that's how God designed it. And this is the reason why all sorts of applications come from this. Obviously, if you are a young person who is not married, sex is not for you. That's not designed for you yet. Having it in a marriage relation is the most important. If you are in a married relationship, then the only sexual contact you're supposed to be having is with your husband or your wife. That's it. It's the end of the story. It adds in things like pornography. Pornography is not to be consumed. Period. I did have one time, a premarital couple, years and years and years ago, that's how they enjoyed their sexuality, was they would watch pornography together and then have a sexual act. Well, that's the problem. That's not the way it's supposed to be. There is supposed to be no sexual immorality amongst God's people. But as we said, is this sin even forgivable? And the answer is yes. I have a feeling that the people who were talking about having sex outside of marriage means that you are all of a sudden automatically out, probably quotes from verse 5, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." So, let's see. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, so don't raise your hands, but think to yourself, are you an immoral, greedy, sexually impure person? And you might be thinking to yourself, dang it, I'm out. No. The idea behind this is not someone who messes up, because, of course, in Scripture, we have tons of examples of people who've messed up, right? Obviously, it's easiest to go to King David, the man after God's own heart. Yeah, that was one who really messed up in a lot of ways. The height of greed. I think that particular sexual sin was way more about greed than anything else. It was about this, I want this. And no one can tell me no. I am the king. That's where that sin lay. He had to pay a heavy price, a very steep price for it, but it did not take him outside the kingdom of God. What this is talking about is those people who engage in certain activities and then say, well, I don't care. I know this is wrong, but I'm still going to do it anyway. Let me tell you, if you're someone who has ever committed a sin, whether it's sexual or not, and afterwards you are filled with guilt, chances are you are part of the kingdom of God. It's when we feel guilt and we realize, I can't believe I've chosen to do this. I can't believe I messed up. Whether it was for the first time or for the thousandth time, if you still have that guilt, then that means God's Holy Spirit is working on you. And God's Holy Spirit is within you saying, that is not an acceptable practice. So when you finally wrestle with these things, the idea is as you struggle, sometimes slipping and falling, sometimes standing strong, the idea is we are getting stronger. We're building up the ability to refrain from this temptation. And again, it also has to deal with what comes out of our mouth. The idea, of course, joking, laughing, jokes that have double entendre punchlines. And trust me, every time I get to stuff like this, I want you to know just how much I struggle with things like this. Do you know in high school, I was known as the guy that had all of the bad jokes? Not bad as in dad jokes, but bad as in dirty jokes. When we went on field trips, I would sit in the back of the bus, and I knew them all. And I could probably go for about 2 straight hours telling nothing but dirty jokes. Pretty amazing, huh? I look back on that time, and I know that for part of it, the reason why I said those things was I wanted to be liked. I wanted people to think I was funny. But every single time I told that joke, that was completely and utterly against what this says. No obscenity. Foolish talk. That's the double entendre talk. Coarse joking. So if there are things that you would say amongst guys that you wouldn't say amongst the girls, you might be engaging in that activity. If you are sitting around with ladies and you're drinking a bunch of wine and stuff starts coming out of your mouth, you may want to rethink this. And God, thankfully, in his grace and his mercy, says it's really hard to sometimes like stop doing a bad behavior. The best way to stop doing a bad behavior is actually pick up a good behavior. And that's what he says. He says, well, if you want to stop this, why don't you start doing this? So stop the foolish talk, the coarse joking, and instead let what comes out of your mouth be thanksgiving. That's what it says. It's the end of verse 4. That which is bad and immoral, now we're going to give thanks to God. Because let me tell you, it's a little difficult to tell dirty jokes with really nasty punchlines when you're saying, yeah, let's give thanks to God about this. Let's pray about this. And again, when we ground ourselves in God and we ground ourselves in Scripture, all of a sudden some certain things come clear. You're getting ready to watch some pornography? Well, it's really simple. If you start thinking about God and sermons and Jesus and death on a cross, all of a sudden kind of the desire starts to go. When you are, ladies, if you are in the back of your boyfriend's truck, and you could tell that he is starting to get himself hot and bothered, let me tell you, nothing can kill things quicker than saying, hey, let's pray. I really want you to try. I think that would be fantastic. Someone's got to tell me a story on that and see if that actually works. And making sure that you've got the boundaries set up in place ahead of time. You don't do it when you're in the midst of it. You do it beforehand. This is why we talk about at church. Because let me tell you something, sex is good. Sex is wonderful. Sex is lovely. Sex is a wonderful thing to engage in. And when you want to engage in it, is in the proper boundaries of marriage. That's when things get really good. That's when it's so wonderful. So, this is difficult. Again, we are challenged by it because we have these sexual sins. We have words coming out of our mouths that shouldn't be coming out of our mouths. And God says, instead, let's use this rightly. And that's why I love the idea of let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The idea behind this is not for those who mess up and return back to the cross, but instead for those who mess up and say, I just don't care. God is not offended if you come into his sanctuary and confess your sexual sins to him. Now, the devil's whispering something different. The devil is whispering shame because the devil knows Scripture quite well. And he says, my goodness, what did you do last night? And now you're going to go to church? And now you're going to sit amongst holy people, and guess what? They probably all know that you're a sinner. And you're probably feeling a ton of guilt and a ton of shame, because that's what the devil wants you to do. If you feel the guilt and you feel the shame, then you try to find something that's going to bring you pleasure, and so you go and you do something pleasurable, and you feel good for only a moment, then you realize you just sinned again, and so you go into a deeper spiral of shame and guilt, and soon there is absolutely no way to get out of that. But God says, come and talk to me about it. Oh, let me tell you, what a sweet thing it is when you can come into church, privately say, God, I have messed up sexually, I've messed up with joke telling, I've messed up with drunkenness. We're almost to that part too. I've messed up, God, please forgive me. Help me to be stronger. Wash me with your grace. Can I tell you what God's going to say? I tell you what God's not going to say. Away from me, you nasty sinner. I want nothing to do with you. But that's what your shame is telling you. Your shame is saying, you can't approach God. God's done with you. Especially when you've done it for the thousandth time. Doesn't that get a little embarrassing too? Dear God, I'm coming and I'm saying this again and I don't know what to do. I am in this storm. I'm in this crazy vicious cycle and I can't seem to break it. Can you please forgive me? Help me to stand strong. And God says, of course I forgive you. Of course I love you. I died for you. The depth and breadth and width of my love is greater than any sin you can commit and continue to commit. And now I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so that you are my masterpiece. You are my child. And you can now imitate me every single time. And this is the reason why we got to be careful about verse 7. That's why the word there is really important. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And this, I think, is a really important thing. Because I think when it comes to gentlemen's clubs, I don't think anyone sitting here would say, hey, I think tonight I'm going to go to a gentleman's club. No, I think what happens is you get around other people who maybe don't have the same viewpoint that you have in life, and all of a sudden they're wanting to go and do something that is inappropriate for you to go and do, and you don't have the intestinal fortitude to stop, and you simply just go along with it. That's what it means to be a partner. That's what it means when you are getting pressured to have sex outside of marriage. You feel, I can't say no. It's when you're alone with the keyboard, with no other in the computer, with nothing else around you to stop you, and now the partner is the devil himself who's saying, this is real simple, it's real easy, and he starts speaking and talking. Do not be partners with them. Be very careful with who you associate with, especially when it comes to sexuality and drunkenness, which is why we hammer our college students, right? Where do we find the most sex and the most alcohol? College! Woo! That's all it is, really? No, it isn't. It doesn't have to be. It's not supposed to be. There's actually a thing supposed to be called education that takes place. Your parents are paying a lot of money for you to go there. So maybe, just maybe, have a different viewpoint on things. You don't have to do that. In fact, God is calling you, don't. Because God has a plan for you that is so much greater than anything you can slip into in other ways. God has a greater plan for you than to tell dirty jokes in the back of a school bus. God says, now I've got a plan for you that you're going to speak my words in front of people, and it's going to be life-giving words. Could you have ever imagined that? I mean, the irony of that is just absolutely crazy. And then, Mark, you won't have this desire to be liked by telling bad jokes. You're going to know you are loved because of what I've done for you on the cross. God has a greater plan for you than to give up your sexuality outside of marriage, whether that's before you get married or if you are married, giving it to someone else. God has a much better plan, a much more fulfilling plan, a much greater plan. God has a better plan for you than getting drunk every Friday night, whether that be at the kegger, at the college, or I guess for the women, Friday night, wine night. Is that what we're going to be talking about? Let's get to that. Let's see how it is. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I love this. This idea of reminding people of who they are. You are not darkness. You are light. I wonder what would happen. I don't know. Maybe we should try this one of these days. I don't know how to pull it off. What would happen if we had someone in our midst who totally and utterly messed up? And usually what we like to do with things like that is let's make sure that we shame them. Let's make sure that they know they messed up. Let's make sure that we teach them some scripture. Make sure that we, you know, say, well, yeah, you know, godly people don't do this, and pile on the guilt and the shame. What would happen if we took the same person and told them how much they were loved by God? What would happen if they stood right here in the middle and instead of everyone shaming them with the rocks they have over their head poised to crush their skulls with God's word, what if instead we said, no, you're a child of God. You went to Sunday school. You went to kids' church. You've been to VBS. You even want a confirmation. Who you are is not the sin you commit. Who you are is the identity you have in Jesus Christ. What would happen if we did that with teenagers? What would happen if we did that with college students? What happens if we did that with our children? What would happen if we do that with our parents? What would happen if we do this with our neighbors? Do you think maybe something different could happen instead of pouring on the shame and the guilt? Because I don't know about you, usually those people who have sins that are pretty massive and big, they're already feeling the shame and the guilt. Unless you're a politician, then it seems like there's no shame or guilt whatsoever. But for most regular people that I talk to, when they come and talk to me, they're already filled with shame and guilt. That's when they have to remind them, no, you are light. You are loved. God's grace is for you. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. When you get in the storm of self-doubt, when you get in the storm of depression and self-loathing, remember this, that there's an anchor that we hold on to, and that's Jesus Christ. He stabilizes us when no one else will. That's what Paul is saying. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I love this. And find out what pleases the Lord. Do you know what pleases the Lord? It's just a great thing. I love that Paul throws it in there. I mean, we have obviously the standards that are out there. Go to church, read your Bible, pray. Those are the big three that, you know, pastors love to delve into. But are there more? Oh, yeah, there's a ton more. Let the relationships you have be relationships that are based on godly principles. Let the way you run your business be a way that you show God's love. Maybe for your grandchildren, how you treat them and care for them may speak volumes. So find out what pleases God. Maybe that means you need to be the best grandparent ever. Maybe that means you need to be the best teenager ever. Maybe that means for a college student, maybe that means studying. Maybe that means lifting other people up who are caught or trapped in sin. Instead of being the holy, righteous, filled with self-indignation, pouring upon shame and guilt, what if we said, there's a better way? Do you know that? Do you know God has a plan for your life and it doesn't involve this? Because God wants you to know about the masterpiece that He's created in you? Let me tell you, people trapped in sin do not often think of themselves as masterpieces, but we've learned that. Ephesians 2:10. You are God's masterpiece, period. And that's why verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Isn't it interesting that so many sins happen in darkness? I find that fascinating. It's, you know, it's why like 10 in the morning, usually not a time for a lot of sinful behavior to happen, right? It doesn't really happen that much. Things get dark. It's like, oh, we're hiding. Well, no, I don't know if you're aware of this. God sees everything. but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. They talked about it back then, and we talk about it now. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for his light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The idea is that our sins and our things keep us in death. We get caught in them. We let them overwhelm us. The storm overtakes us, and so we just simply give up. No, don't give up. If you happen to be the worst sinner sitting in this place, God wants you to know not to give up. In fact, I wonder what kind of story and testimony you're going to have that is going to be unlike any other. How God took you and the stuff you've done and turned it around so that it could be something for someone else. Living not for self, but for someone else. I'm always amazed by things like that. I'm amazed at things like, I always hate saying things like this because I don't want you to mistype things if you do web searches, but have you ever heard of XXX Church? Oh, man. This is a church that reaches out to those caught in the pornography industry. They go to the porn convention at Anaheim Convention Center. Wow. Guess what their message is? God has a better life for you than this. Now, of course, if we went there, we'd be thinking to ourselves, we got to get a good picket sign, you know, maybe make sure the batteries are fresh in our megaphone, right? Because we need to scream and yell at them, stop it! You are a sinner! God hates you! You're going to hell! And what are these people doing? They're engaging them in another way, telling them there's a better life for you that God has for you. Wake up. Stop what you're doing. This is not how God designed you to be. And the self-loathing and the self, you know, hatred is not doing anything for you. Remember what God has done for you. Please, if you have sinned sexually, God already paid for it. You may think you've got to pay for it, but sorry, you can't. The sin you committed was too great. You have no resources. You have nothing left to offer. The only thing that you can do is come back into church and say, God, I messed up. And God will say, I forgive you and I love you. Now let's go out and try again. And you may say, but God, I'm going to mess up again. He goes, I know. I've already seen every time you're going to mess up. I've seen every single moment along your life where you are going to fail. Some of them are going to be small failures. Some of them are going to be catastrophic failures. Guess what? I've already forgiven them, every single one of them. That's how much I love you. So the next time you feel like you're getting trapped in things like this, no. Again, God has a greater plan for you, a much greater plan. And that's why then verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Yes, Paul's day was evil. Our days are evil. I have a sneaking suspicion it's going to stay that way for a while. So we make the most of every opportunity. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is God's will for my life? Is God's will for my life greater than my sexuality? Yeah. Is God's will for your life greater than the drunkenness you've engaged in? Absolutely. Is God greater than any sin that you have defined yourself by? Absolutely. That's God's will for your life. And he keeps going. So here we go. Do not get drunk on wine or whiskey. In case you were thinking, I think I got an out here. So don't get drunk on wine. That's great. I don't really like wine a whole lot. I'm more of a whiskey kind of guy. This is great so I can get drunk on wine. No, it's not getting drunk on whiskey, not getting drunk on wine. I think, of course, it definitely helps to be said as well, is drinking wine or drinking whiskey a sin? No, you got to say that more emphatically, like you really like drinking wine or whiskey, because I know when I hear it, I'm like, no, I love my whiskey. I love it very much. But it is not about taking the whiskey or the wine or the prescription medicine or the non-prescription medicine or the sexuality and doing something that's going to dull the pain and the ache in my life so I can actually start feeling like I can feel normal. No. God never designed you for that too. So do not get drunk on wine. Don't get drunk on grape juice. Can you get drunk on grape juice? You'd have to drink a lot of grape juice, I think. Someone asked me that one time, and I'm like, well, I think there's like a hint. I don't know. Is it pasteurized? It's totally out. Yeah, see, that's what I thought. That's a science question. It's not a theology question. Yeah, silly people. So don't get drunk. Why? Because drunkenness never leads to anything good. Does drunkenness ever, like, when you drink and you get drunk, do you then somehow have clarity and an ability to make wiser decisions? Years ago, I talked with, we had a orange police officer in our congregation, and he was like, hey, do you want to go on a ride along? I'm like, oh, absolutely, let's bust some heads. I want to kick down some doors. This is going to be fantastic. He's like, no, we don't do that, sorry. I'm like, but Cops, the TV show. He's, no, just stop. So I'm on this ride along with this guy who's great, and he's like, hey, let's check out this DUI checkpoint. And I'm like, DUI checkpoint, this is fantastic. So we're pulling up to the DUI checkpoint, and there's a big old gigantic sign. DUI checkpoint ahead. And I'm like, hey, I don't get it. What? Why is this sign out here? And he says, oh, by law, we actually have to have two signs prior to the checkpoint, clearly marked and also with an ability for the person to exit either right or left. So that if you see the sign, right afterwards will be a street. Now, some of you are taking notes for very wrong purposes. No. You're missing the point. But yeah, I was like, hey, so like you have to say it twice and you give them a chance to turn off. I'm like, well, aren't they going to turn away then? And he goes, oh, Mark, what is the first thing that goes when you start drinking? Common sense. He says, it's great because people just drive right on up. And I'm thinking to myself, dude, you had two shots, two ways to get away from this. Hello, officer. Yeah, pull over. You're drunk. Because that's when bad things happen. People die. Poor choices get made. How often does drunkenness and sexuality go hand in hand? Which is why when you're out with your boyfriend or girlfriend, probably not an idea to mix alcohol with that because good common sense and morality starts going down the toilet. So don't get drunk. Instead, oh yeah, because why? Because drunkenness leads to debauchery. It's a great word. We got to bring that one back. Now again, God says, don't do this, but it's wonderful what he says, then instead do this. So what should I do? So instead of getting drunk on wine, I should be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as Bob would say, don't drink spirits. Don't get drunk on spirits, but drink the Holy Spirit. Can we get a bumper sticker? I think that would be fantastic. Because let me tell you, there is nothing quite like understanding and experiencing the presence of God. It is very similar to when we drink. It's very similar to also when we are in love. And the Song of Solomon says, your love is better than any wine I have ever tasted. And the idea behind that is when you find that person and you are in love, it is greater than anything that you could ever feel physically by having a drink or two or three or four. God has designed other things that will give you fulfillment and enjoyment. Part of that is coming to church. Part of that is understanding the depth of God's love for us. Part of that is when we're in the storm and the anchor is there. It's incredible. And that's why he then says, verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I love it. Say it all. Because music is one of those powerful things. I don't know what it is. Music can say in 3 minutes what theologians can write books and books upon and somehow still capture it in a much amazing way. And it combines poetic words, poetry, with music, which is something that God created us with. Now, some of you, you're like, I hate music. There's lots of music I don't like. I get it. That's okay. But when you have that right music, it's incredible. Some of you, it's not something you experience here at church, but it's designed to be. God is supposed to speak to you through the words. Let me tell you, if you don't like the music, read the words. If you don't like the words, listen to the music. If you don't like any of that, then just read the scriptures. You'll be amazed at what you're going to find out. And that's why I sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Some of you are terrible singers. That's okay. Still sing. Some of you are totally off key. That's fantastic. Some of you march to the beat of your own drummer. Wonderful. Do it. Sing and make music. And then always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Wait, for everything? Wait, give God thanks for sex? Yeah, thank God for sex. Wine? Yeah, except if it's that $2 chuck. I can't drink that stuff anymore. Sorry, Trader Joe's. Give thanks to God for when I drink a good whiskey, let me tell you, it's amazing. God, thank you for all of this. And we give thanks to him. Verse 21. We're not going to read because really verse 21 belongs in the next part of the section. And so it will be the opening verse that we cover because the next section is all about our relationships. Husbands, wives, parents, teachers, grandparents, grandchildren. And verse 21 really goes with that one. But we thank God for everything that he's created for us. Stop being takers and start being givers. Stop thinking about what it is that pleases you and start thinking, how do I please God? What if that means that I've got to sacrifice something? Yeah, then you have to sacrifice something. But what if I'm pulled to this other person? Well, it doesn't matter. It's not about that. But what if I don't like my husband or I don't like my wife? Well, no. Well, what if I am so in love with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, I want to do this? No. These are when we make sacrifices. Why? Because God has a better plan, a plan that involves you being fulfilled in all of these ways. And make sure you have a glass of wine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your love that you pour out onto us. Thank you for how it gives us promises. We thank you that you fill us with joy. And we thank you that you forgive us. Because I have a feeling with talks like this, usually when pastors preach these subjects, there's a lot more yelling and screaming, a lot more fire and brimstone. But I have a feeling that the people who it's hitting right now and some of their really garbage choices, they're now realizing it themselves, and now they need to hear that you still love them. Lord, for some people who maybe they love to tell the dirty jokes or they have locker room talk, or maybe there's people who try to escape the pain of their life by imbibing in stuff that is just there to dull the pain instead of turning to you to take away that pain. We pray, Lord, that you would anchor us in Jesus Christ, who has already put such value and worth upon us, it's greater than anything this world could ever tempt us with. And when we are feeling tempted, we turn to you, Jesus. And help us to do that, because sometimes I feel like in the midst of temptation, we're already filled with shame. Like the temptation's coming on us, and so we don't turn to you because we're already guilty. But Lord, that's when we're supposed to turn to you. And when we've messed up throughout the week, that's not the time to stay away from church. That's the time we got to race to church. Say, God, forgive me. And Lord, if this is something that we just simply glibly say, all right, well, Jesus forgave me, yay, awesome. Who cares if I try hard this week? And yet you say, no, there's a better plan. And that we can build up the strength. And that you can grant that to us to give us the power to stand up underneath the temptation or give us the escape hatch in order to get away. We pray that we would be able to understand these things. Lord, as we continue to study any subject, any sin, gossip, anger, thievery, the thoughts in our minds, pornography, anything that might get at us to take us away from you, we don't want it anymore. Instead, help our lives to be focused on you, your grace, and your forgiveness. And thank you for loving us that much. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.